Good morning, church. It's great to be with you again today. I want to invite you to open to Galatians chapter 1 this morning. We'll be studying through the book of Galatians here for a little while with maybe a Douglas sermon mixed in there somewhere. See how I slipped that in? See that? Yeah, I snuck it in. We're going to be looking through the book of Galatians and kind of set the stage for that last week, looking at Acts chapter 15 and kind of seeing what was going on in the life of Paul around the first missionary journey and shortly thereafter. And so that kind of sets us up to be able to kick right into chapter 1 this morning. Want to just thank you for being here, and thank you for, if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here and giving us the opportunity to get to know you and worship with you and be encouraged by you. It's always an encouragement to have visitors with us. I want to start, by reading. Let's just read through the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I will say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is one of those letters, and I would kind of put 1 Corinthians up there. I think some of y'all are studying 1 Corinthians right now. Those two letters are kind of unique in the way that Paul writes to them. You know, he typically will spend the better part of the first chapter talking about all the things he loves about them, talking about all the ways that he is impressed by them, talking about the things that he's been praying for them as he's been traveling around. And there's just not that in this letter. And 1 Corinthians is kind of like that as well. There's just kind of a general, brief introduction of who it is and who's with him and what their wishes are for any reader of this letter, and then he lights into them in the very opening paragraphs of this letter. How could you is kind of the tone that is set for this letter. And the how could you is based upon this idea that there have been some who've come to this region shortly after. Paul makes a time reference here to that this has been done quickly, that so quickly you have been turned aside to a different gospel. And so someone has come in to this region, and they have spread this kind of teaching that there is more to the gospel than there really is, more than what Paul himself had preached to them. And that fits really well within the context of what we looked at last week in Acts chapter 15. You remember, the first missionary journey is over. Paul and Barnabas are sharing some time with the church at Antioch, and he's telling them about his journey and telling them about all the things that God had done through him and Barnabas on their first trip. And the church is rejoicing at the fact that there so many Gentiles are turning to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ. And they're rejoicing over that. And then some men come in from Judea. And they start telling the Christians there that they're not really Christians after all. Well, the Jewish ones are Christians because they had first circumcised themselves. They had gone through Moses to get to Christ, but these Gentile Christians were not really Christians. They first had to subject themselves to the law of Moses. They needed to be circumcised. Paul and Barnabas argued with them, a heated debate about this topic. And here's the thing that we see, I think we see about the kind of the personality of false teachers. You know, sometimes in and among churches, people get accused of false teaching. And I think we've got to be really careful when we throw that phrase around, because the kind of false teaching that we see in Scripture is the kind where you've got these men who come into Antioch and they're trying to mess things up. They're trying to stir things up. They're trying to create controversy. And then they don't want to be there for the follow-up discussion to actually reason through those topics. No, they just want to keep on going and keep on spreading their drama wherever they go. When you've got these teachers coming into Antioch, I don't get the picture at all that when Paul and Barnabas said, "We disagree with you, let's all go to Jerusalem and talk about this with the apostles." You think those men went down to Jerusalem with them? No. No, they weren't interested in reasoning through these topics and coming to the right conclusion about these things. They were following along behind Paul and stirring things up. Wherever Paul went, that's where they would go. And you can see it geographically in his letters as he spreads more up north and over to the west. You can see he's having to address these issues in almost every single one of his letters, because what are they doing? They are following along behind him and stirring things up over, I guess, nationalism, just a desire to want to see Judaism and the teachings of Moses be remembered and honored and respected when God has gone to great lengths to show them that it's not about Moses anymore. In fact, it never was. Moses himself said, "You're going to be looking for a prophet like me. It's going to be him, not me." John the Baptist had the same mentality, that same kind of humility. "It's not me, it's not me, it's him, it's him, follow him." And yet, you've got some people that really want to hang on to those customs of Moses, and they want to be the group that had it right all along, you know, and they're starting to see their traditions kind of waste away and starting to see those things fade out. And no, they're now fighting and ready to go to great lengths to preserve their traditions and to preserve their way of life. And that's not what God wanted them to do at all. He wanted them to welcome these Gentile believers with open arms, because what God had done for them through Christ at the cross, he had also done for these Gentiles at the cross. And what's worse is Paul is finding out that it's not just that these teachers went to the Galatian region and taught these things, there were some who gave in to their teachings. There were some who were turning aside to those things. There were people who were being circumcised and wanting to follow Moses so that they could then be recognized as a Christian. And Paul says, I'm amazed that you are deserting Christ. This is how he views this. To add anything to Christ is to desert Christ. I'm amazed, he says, that you are so quickly deserting him for a different gospel. It's really not another. It's not a true gospel. There's no truth in what those men are saying. They're here to disturb you. They're here to distort the one and only true gospel of Christ. He then goes on to say, if anybody comes to them, whether it's these men, whether it's an angel from heaven, or even Paul himself, if I at some point come back to see you, and I tell you something different than what I told you before. It used to be that there wasn't a word strong enough in the English language to translate for us what the case is for someone who does something like that. Now we just come up with accursed. But that's not strong enough to talk about what Paul is really saying here. If anybody comes to you and tries to pervert or distort or disturb the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is to be cut off, cast away, accursed, even if it's an angel from heaven or even myself. There is no other gospel than the one that I preached to you at the first. And we'll talk about why he makes that statement, or where he's getting the gospel from. He can show kind of the chain of custody that what he preached to them before was as pure as it gets. But what does Paul mean by the gospel? I think sometimes people take this passage, and you remember several weeks ago, maybe months now, we talked about Bible authority and how I feel like that word has been made too small. We kind of reduced that discussion down to two or three or four kind of topics. And then when we do a sermon or a class on that, those are the only topics that we ever talk about under that umbrella of Bible authority. And I was trying to make the point that concept is huge. Bible authority is huge. The sovereignty and authority of the Scriptures over our life literally covers every area, every facet of our lives. And so to reduce it down to one or two or three or four topics is to make the word too small. Sometimes I think people have done the same thing with the word gospel, except in reverse. They've made the word gospel too big. And so the gospel then becomes not just the teachings of Christ, but also the traditions of the early church fathers, and really any traditions that we ourselves have come to adopt in our service to the Lord. And you know, that's the same thing that the Jews were doing, isn't it? They had the law of Moses, but then they stacked on top of the law of Moses all the traditions of the elders, the traditions of the rabbis. And they expected everyone to follow those things as well, with the same level of reverence as the law of Moses. Jesus had a lot of conflict with people who were trying to do this. A couple of them just come to my mind right off the top of the head is the issue over hand washing. The people who were upset that the apostles didn't wash their hands in the ceremonial way that the elders had taught. And Jesus has this debate with them about what defiles a man, what makes him unclean. It's not dirty hands. It's a dirty heart that defiles a man. In another case, Jesus talks about how they dishonored or disrespected the law for them to honor their father and mother because they had this tradition of what I have has been given to God. It's Corban. And so I can't take care of my father and mother in their old age because I've already sacrificed it all to the Lord. And Jesus is talking about how you're elevating your traditions above what the actual law says. So what does Paul mean when he uses the word gospel? How does he use that term in other letters, maybe? Let's look in 1 Corinthians. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's see. Whew. A little voice crack there. Felt like I was 14 again. Let's see what Paul means when he uses that term, the gospel. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preach to you." So he's going to tell us, here's the gospel. This is the gospel that I preach to you. Now, what do we know about Paul in the way he preached from place to place? Is the gospel in Corinth going to be different than the gospel in Galatia? No. What did Paul say about that? Even if I preach something different about the gospel, even I should be accursed, right? So he's going to tell the Corinthians, "This is the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So Paul's going to tell them the gospel. He's going to retell them the gospel. He's going to remind them of what he preached to them was the gospel. The gospel in which they believed. The gospel in which they stand. And here it is. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." There it is. There's the gospel. This is the message that they believed. This is the message that saved them. This is the message that Paul recognizes that they're standing in. This is the message. Christ died for our sins the third day according to the Scriptures, and all of that has been proven by the fact that he was seen, witnessed by human eyes. Multiple witnesses can confirm. There are many of them who are still alive today. Just go ask them what they saw. This is the gospel. And there's a difference here between the Corinthians and the Galatians. Both of them got very scathing letters from Paul. Both of them drew the ire of Paul when he got in front of a blank canvas here to write these letters. But the Corinthians are standing in the gospel. They are trusting only in the gospel for salvation. Now, they have a lot of other issues that are also very important, and very important that they deal with them and deal with them swiftly. But Paul recognizes that they are standing in this message, the message of the gospel. The Galatians are no longer standing in the gospel. Many of them. Some of them. They have deserted the true gospel and have sought out another gospel. One that has other rules and traditions and parameters stacked upon it. Now, I'm not trying to suggest to you that learning all of the teachings of Christ and following them are not important, that it's just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's all that matters. That's ludicrous to suggest that that would be the case. It is important. Jesus, he had two parts to the commission, right? Baptize them. That's the gospel part. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Those are important as well, but when Paul uses the phrase gospel, he's talking about putting faith and trust and belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the blood of Christ only, for salvation. Not additional rules and tests that we have to pass beyond that, but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And my point in making this an issue is because I want to make sure that we use Bible terms as they are defined in the Bible. And here, this term Paul is using here, he's describing this group of people. If the gospel was more than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the good news of that salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, then I don't think Paul would have said that the Corinthians were standing in the gospel. I mean, he's just spent 14 chapters trying to convince us that this is one of the most wicked churches that has ever existed on the face of the planet. I mean, it's just been occurrence after occurrence of him having to call them out, to call them down, to rebuke them for bad attitudes and bad hearts, for a denominational spirit, for a divisive spirit, for people who are allowing sin to just grow and develop and spread like leaven among their group. And he's got to call that out and strike that down. But he never in this letter talks about them deserting the gospel. He does that in the Galatian letter. He says, you've deserted him. Never in the Corinthian letter does he say, you have fallen from grace. He says that in the Galatian letter. And so I want us to make sure that we recognize that the Corinthians got a really hard letter, but it's a different letter than the one that the Galatians got. They were falling away to a different gospel, a gospel of salvation based on merit, salvation based on adherence to a law code, to obedience to certain rules and traditions. That is not what saved them. What saved them was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the blood atonement for their sins, happened at the cross. That is the payment. That is the ransom. Not their ability to get all the rules right. And someone had convinced them that no, that we're saved when we follow the right law code. And Jesus' blood is a part of it, but it's not just the gospel and our response to it that saves, it's also our ability to follow the law. And the reason I want to make this distinction is because sometimes I feel like this comes into play specifically when we have new converts. And we want to spread the gospel, right? We want to spread the gospel. And that, of course, in the way we use that phrase would include telling stories about Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the parables of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. We go into the book of Acts and start talking about the preaching of the gospel and the response to it, to repent and be baptized. And it's at that time where we're sometimes tempted to throw other things in there as well. To throw in other understandings of Scripture, things that will follow with time and patience, things that certainly we need to get into, but we try to take those things and kind of throw them in and include that into the presentation of the gospel. And here's what it does. It smothers people. It drowns them out. I remember one time, in Alabama, there's a lot of discussions around women having their heads covered in the assembly. That's a big discussion. I told you a story about my grandfather not going to hear me preach one time because there was a church the church I was going to had stopped teaching on the covering and making it a requirement. And I remember in college there was a young lady who was converted by a family that went to church there, and I remember she was baptized on a Wednesday night, and on Sunday morning she showed up with a head covering on, and I thought, oh no. And I was worried. I didn't really get involved or say anything, but I was concerned that maybe we're throwing too much at this young lady than she's able to handle. We're throwing rules and understandings, personal understandings of Scripture where there's question and maybe even some debate among brethren about what this passage actually means. And I thought, I hope that they're going to be patient with her and not put too much on her than she can handle right now. And she didn't continue for very long after that. I remember in another church where Alicia and I worshiped, there was a young man who had a lot of baggage that he was bringing to the cross. And a lot of that was going to be very difficult for him to lay down. But he heard the gospel. and he responded to the gospel. He was baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, and within a very, very short period of time, he had a lot of stuff thrown at him from the brethren. Rules that he needed to come into compliance with and to do that quickly. And there was an expectation that this young man was going to be able to change overnight all of these habits and practices that he had been engaged in prior to learning the gospel. And I remember there was one time, it was even at our house during a group meeting, that he was telling a story. I don't even remember what the point of the story was, but he just happened to add the detail that he and a coworker had gone to a restaurant that is supposedly famous for their chicken wings, if you know what I mean. And he had gone there for lunch, and I remember being across the room and hearing the audible reaction of some of the people that were listening to this story. You can't go there. It's sinful to go eat at a place like that. And while you and I can agree that that's not the place that we should be going. I mean, that's not the kind of establishment where we can genuinely sit down and eat our meal and have our conscience really clean, that we're there for the right reason, we're there for the food and to spend time with our family. Like that you and I, as we have matured in our faith and understanding of Scripture, we can probably sit down and all agree that we need to use wisdom when we think about where we're going to go eat lunch, where we're going to go spend our time for entertainment. But the collective group, unfortunately put too much on this young man, and he also faded away. It was too much. It was more than he could handle. It was more rules in a very short period of time than he could possibly handle. And I think that comes from this idea that we want to stack things on top of the gospel to make sure that people are living the purest and best life that they can. And I agree that we need to be in the business of helping people live pure lives. That we need to be in the mindset of helping people understand what it means to follow God faithfully. But let's don't confuse teachings that require maturity and wisdom that can only be gained over time and decades of years with the gospel. It's a struggle sometimes in sermons, and I have to remind myself of this. Don't always do the best thing. I might study on a lesson for a couple of weeks. It might just be a thought that builds in my mind and grows, and then it takes me to a plethora of different scriptures. And then I try to lay on you in 50 minutes, we'll be fair. I try to lay on you in 50 minutes what I've spent weeks considering. And that's not really an effective way of sharing information. And so when we teach the gospel, let's make sure that we are teaching the gospel in the way that Paul taught the gospel. Let's tell them the good news of the fact that they are lost and dead in their sins and their trespasses, but God has provided a way to make them alive. And the way that He provided to give them life was through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's really all a new contact, a new believer can handle at that point. Think about the gravity of that information. You're dead. But God has provided a way for you to be alive, truly alive, and it's through the gospel. And then, when they've had time to process that, then they can start to understand the other teachings of Jesus that are also important for us to follow. I love that approach that they took in Acts 15. James uses his wisdom here, the spiritual wisdom given to him, to suggest exactly what I just said, to, you know, let's don't weigh them down. Let's don't make faith in Christ too heavy for them. Which is exactly the opposite of the way the Pharisees did it. Remember what Jesus accused them of? You tie up heavy weights, place them on men's shoulders, and you're unwilling to lift a finger to help them bear the load. James says, let's lighten the load. In addition to their new budding and growing faith in Christ, let's write them a letter with the goal of encouraging them. And let's give them a few things that are important for them to think about, but not more than they can handle. Let's don't lay upon them a greater burden than they're able to handle. Let's be patient. Allow them to stand in the gospel. And over time, they, like us, will mature in their understanding of what the scriptures teach about life in the gospel. Unfortunately, the Galatians, they only got to stand in the gospel for a very short period of time before someone came in and convinced them that there were additional rules that they forgot to follow. There were boxes that they did not check, and so therefore they were not actually in the gospel yet until they followed this law code. And Paul says, that's not just a mistake. That's not just a doctrinal error. That is a complete desertion from the gospel of Jesus Christ to another gospel, which is not really another. And Paul's going to make this point that he didn't share the true gospel with them to be pleasing to men, to gain favor of men. He said, if I was still trying to please men, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Jesus, that's for sure. Jesus had shown him all the things that he was going to have to suffer for his name's sake. Paul knew and understood completely that his life was not going to be easy, and it was not going to be a people-pleasing type of life. And so when he went places, he understood that he was going to preach the gospel, the pure gospel that had been delivered to him directly from the source, directly from Jesus himself. Who else could provide the purest gospel than the one who lived it for us? And so that's going to be the basis of this letter, is to correct their understanding in what the gospel is. He talks about them having deserted him. He talks about them having fallen from grace in chapter 5. But if that was a permanent condition, he wouldn't be writing this letter, would he? He's writing this letter to convince them to change their minds, to come back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to stand only in it, to trust only in it for salvation. And I look forward to looking through those reasonings with you in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to see the gospel once again, to be reminded of its pure and beautiful form. We pray, Father, that we would stand in the gospel, that we would trust only in the gospel for our salvation. And that we would understand that all the other writings and the teachings and the commandments that we need to follow are certainly there for us to live faithful lives, and those are very important. Those are the things that you want us to walk in. Help us to just be able to remember that it's not our strict obedience to a law that saves us. It is only the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and His blood that was given freely to pay for our sins. We ask you, Lord, to please help new believers the world over to be able to see the beauty and the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would protect them from people who would try to disturb or distort that gospel and convince them otherwise. I pray that you will give them strength and maturity and wisdom to be able to grow in their faith and their knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please be with us in this congregation. May we grow in our appreciation and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may that love and appreciation for the gospel spur us on to be more faithful servants of yours as we live out our lives in that gospel. We ask you, Lord, to please forgive us of our sins. Please cleanse us and heal us by the blood of Jesus. Please empower us and strengthen us with boldness and courage to be able to go out and share the gospel with those around us, because it's a message they so desperately need. Give us the opportunities. Help us to recognize those opportunities when they come, and the courage and boldness to be able to capitalize on those opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.